He replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Then he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
Good morning. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some parables in Matthew that Jesus teaches, particularly around the theme of Jesus' kingdom. Before we begin, let's pray. Father God, thanks for your word. Lord, we pray for your kingdom. We thank you for these parables in Matthew that show us the power of your kingdom and our role in the growth of your kingdom. Please help me deliver your message clearly and truthfully this morning. We thank you for the hope and trust we have in Lord Jesus. Through his name we pray. Amen. Well, our next door neighbours have pretty much exactly the same house as us. Both houses were built by the same builders, they're owned by the same investor, and we rent through the same real estate agent. There's just one striking difference. If you stand out in the street and look at these two identical houses, one of them has beautiful, bright, green, fluffy, carpet-like front lawn, and the other has brown, hard, crispy, patchy lawn that's underpinned by rock-hard dirt. There's no prizes for guessing which one's mine. I'm not the jealous type, but I wasn't going to be outdone, so I went down to Bunnings and I got myself some soaker hoses, some weed and seed, some lawn seed, and some Roundup weed killer. And I thought I'd go to town on these weeds, so I started. Well, I checked the instructions first, and the instructions said just spray a little bit in the centre of each weed, and over the next few weeks it'll shrivel up and then you can pull it out. But I didn't think that was overly appropriate, and there were so many to work with. I just thought, no, I'm going to go to town here, and I sprayed two solid squirts on every single shrub. And I didn't want to bend down 400 times, so I just gave them all a good squirt from up high. Anyway, I finished up and went inside, and then it rained. And about a week later, it wasn't pretty. It was like aliens had left crop circles around the house. I may have killed some of these weeds off, but in the process, I destroyed anything that resembled green grass around them. Well, the parable we're looking at today is about life in the kingdom of God. And while we wait for God's kingdom to come, as Revelation promises, we're called to live in the light of his kingdom now. In describing the parable of the wheat and the weeds, Jesus warns us that we still face opposition in a sinful world. Persecution remains, and evil will continue to rear its ugly head until that final day of judgment. Let's look at the parable now, starting in verse 24 of Matthew 13. So, Matthew 13, but from verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Well, do you want us to go out and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the day of harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." Well, many of us would know this story well, but these weeds aren't like the weeds in my front lawn. They were sort of a rye grass known as darnels. And darnels look exactly like wheat. You don't even know they're not wheat until the head forms and there's no wheat in them. Darnel seeds aren't good for much at all except chicken feed and burning to reduce more growth of darnels. So in this story, the servants notice these weeds and the master warns, rather than losing the good wheat early, it's better to wait until harvest time when the wheat and the weeds can easily be separated and distinguished, and then the weeds can be destroyed. This parable represents two kinds of people in the world, those belonging to the kingdom and those who don't. The disciples were expecting no more weeds because Jesus had come. The story describes a sort of overlap period, the period we're living in now, where the wheat and the weeds live alongside each other until the second coming of Christ. The story goes on to describe the harvest as judgment day, and only then will evil be separated and destroyed. If we think about it, it's understandable that the disciples are grappling with this concept. I mean, after all, they're living in the presence of Jesus, and he hadn't yet died and risen to save all mankind. And now, although Jesus the King had come, wickedness still remained. But there's always going to be weeds in a fallen world until Jesus returns. His kingdom, in all its glory, is still to come. And what about us? Where godly people are doing godly things, Satan will attempt to detract. It's quite easy for us to forget that the devil is always working to bring about discouragement of our faith. He's always working to turn us against each other and turn us away from God. How important is it then for us to remain focused on living to serve God and serve each other in godliness? We face these weeds in our daily lives, and how should we be spending our time and our energy, both in the world and at church? Take church, for example. If we put all of our energy into getting everyone to think exactly the same as us or agree with us, particularly in ways that the Bible is not even clear, then perhaps we're missing the point that Jesus is trying to teach us here. And what about the fallen world we live in? Should we be putting all of our focus into fighting detractors and those who persecute us? Should we be fighting corruption in a corrupt world? It's absolutely a noble cause, and we should not ignore it. Just 2 weeks ago, the Chief of the Australian Army, Lieutenant General David Morrison, was confronted with another sex scandal in the Army. He pulled his troops aside, and he was reported to be telling them this. He said, "The standard you walk past is the standard you accept." We should stand against ill will and corruption wherever possible. But this parable is telling us to look beyond just that. It's saying don't get sidetracked and don't be sidelined by these matters. Unfortunately, as much as we try, we will never eradicate wrongdoing completely from this life. As Christians, we will always be facing opposition in a sinful and imperfect world. Therefore, our time and energy is better spent on serving God. Jesus tells us that we're to struggle against the wrongs of this world by leading godly lives rather than judging those around us. And this parable is a comforting reminder that all wickedness is still going to be dealt with on that day of judgment at the harvest when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. Well, my wife and I took advantage a few weeks ago of my parents visiting, and when the kids were asleep, we snuck out to see a movie. We thought we'd go and see The Great Gatsby. It's one of the things about Alicia, anytime there's a razzle-dazzle Baz Luhrmann film, we have to see it. I didn't know much about The Great Gatsby, and I hadn't read F. Scott Fitzgerald novel. So I did some research on it. F. Scott Fitzgerald wrote this famous novel in 1925. It was during the period known as the Roaring Twenties, the Jazz Age. And it's a cautionary tale of the American dream. The Great Gatsby is considered the great American novel. But like so many artists and musicians and writers, he wasn't recognised in his own era and during his lifetime. On the book's release, it got mixed reviews and sold poorly. And in 1940, F. Scott Fitzgerald died, thinking himself a failure and thought his work was forgotten. The themes and issues he explored in his work were later recognised as a brilliant insight on society and culture. But in his day, it wasn't obvious, and he certainly wasn't applauded for it. Sometimes we work faithfully on things, even though it's hard to see the long-term benefit or value. Sometimes there are things we put a lot of time and effort into, but others don't share our passion or belief in pursuing that particular vision or goal. There are times when our Christian brothers and sisters are on a path and we really don't share their dream. And maybe they don't share ours. Sometimes when we're working for the kingdom, it can be hard to see what we're doing is really worthwhile. Fortunately, Romans 8:28 reminds us that in all things, God works for the good of all those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. This parable also is a warning for us. Essentially, it's throwing down the gauntlet and saying to us, well, are you wheat or are you weeds? Maybe we could look like wheat, but are we producing any crop? It's a powerful reminder that we ought to be growing fruitfully in the kingdom. God is very clear here how we're supposed to respond to the world we live in. We're to be God's shining light in the way we live amongst believers and non-believers. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus states, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So are we living in the light? Are we striving to grow the kingdom? Are we striving to glorify God in our daily lives? Perhaps we're ploughing and we're ploughing and we're ploughing, but we're not always seeing the results. It's imperative to maintain faith in God's plan, in his promises, and the salvation that we can only find in Jesus. So this passage goes on to tell us that God's working in establishing his purposes even through the smallest of things. You must remember the beginnings of the gospel were small, and over time they would greatly increase. Let's take a look from verse 31. Matthew 13, verse 31. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch on its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." At first glance, this parable may look a little bit out of place, following the wheat and the weeds, but there's no mistake that it's in here. The emphasis here is not just that God works through small things, but that God does mighty things through small things. Jesus says that in spite of its small size, the mustard seed produces the largest of garden plants in that entire area. And when it comes to God's kingdom, success doesn't depend on size. God works through all situations for his purposes. There only needs to be a little bit of God's kingdom to grow, and big things are going to come from it. It may look at times like the kingdom is insignificant or appears like nothing's going on. But don't be fooled. God's kingdom is much bigger than it seems. This parable also describes the effect of the tiniest amount of yeast transforming the whole batch of dough. Let's look at Jesus, one man with no military might, dying shamefully on a cross 2,000 years ago, and yet Jesus ultimately changes the course of history for the entire world. It's an amazing concept, and one we should reflect on. I'm just going to play a little ditty now.
Story of power and pride, British Lord Vesty, Vincent Lingyari, were opposite men on opposite sides.
I don't need to play the whole song, I think we all know it. It's a song that the chorus is very familiar to us because of a superannuation industry funds ads in recent years. From little things, big things grow. Well, you might know that song from TV, but the original story, it was written by Paul Kelly and Aboriginal artist Kev Carmody in 1991. And the song is actually based on the Gurindji strike and the determination of one Indigenous tribal elder, Vincent Lingyari. In 1966, he walked off the Wave Hill cattle station in the Northern Territory and began a decade-long battle to better the plight of Indigenous people who've been living in appalling conditions on cattle stations for generations. Since 1880, their lands have been taken over by pastoralists who are eager to exploit the grazing potential. And Indigenous discrimination and slavery was rife. You see, Vincent was underestimated. He was underestimated by the politicians and by the media. The Gurindji people's claim sparked the Indigenous land rights movement, but their decade-long protests led to the Commonwealth Aboriginal Land Rights Act, giving them freehold title over traditional lands and the power to veto mining and development on those lands in the Northern Territory. So, one man's determination and lifelong battle changed the course of history for Indigenous people in Australia. It's the point of this parable, isn't it? A big plant can grow out of an insignificant seed, and God can do the same with us for the sake of his kingdom. Jesus is asking us to plant the seeds and pray that he will continue to work in the people's lives and grow the kingdom. We can't always see the big picture. We don't always know what the results are going to be, but we do know that God has a plan and that we've got a role to play in his plans. Maybe we're at church and we're beavering away in terms of our time and our effort and our money, and our friendships and our outreach programs, kids' church, Bible studies, youth group, music practice, welcoming, cleaning roster. The list is endless. Sometimes we see God doing amazing things and we're encouraged to keep going. And perhaps there's times when we get tired and we think just not seeing the success that we're hoping for. But it's important not to be discouraged. Small things can turn into big things for God's kingdom. And we've got our bit to do. Do you know, it was only 10 years ago that this church had just one morning service and a very small informal gathering at night time. Now, a decade later, we have three growing services, we've got money to spend on upgrading our facilities, and we're in search of another minister. How exciting is that? So God calls us to concentrate on being fruitful, and big things are going to come from it. In Colossians 1:10, the Bible asks of us that we may live life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Okay, let's take a look at the remainder of this passage now. So Jesus has told the crowd two parables, and the crowds have left. The disciples are there, and they go into the house, and they ask Jesus to explain and recap on the day's events, and they want to know more about that first parable he told. So let's continue from verse 36. Matthew 13, verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came with him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." So here the disciples are querying the first parable and asking Jesus to explain the wheat and the weeds. Don't you agree it's really good that the disciples ask these questions, and sometimes we accuse them of asking silly questions, but it's great that we can see Jesus unpack the meaning of these layered truths that we find in parables. And Jesus goes on to explain that Christians will not escape the effects of Satan in this world. We only have so much time and energy, and we must spend that time and energy on being fruitful for the kingdom. So what's the application? Jesus is very clear that there is only two types of seed in this world, his and those belonging to the devil. At the harvest, that is the day of judgment, it will be eternally apparent as to whom each one of us belongs. If we're living for God and we live fruitful lives, we're going to be in stark contrast as wheat over the weeds. Remember, even if we start out the same, we can finish very differently, just as wheat and darnels were described to us in these parables. So for those of us who consider ourselves wheat, how's the crop looking? By that I mean, if we look like Christians and we talk like Christians, do we think and act as Christians ought to think and act? For that we must meditate on the word and pray, both individually and together as a church, with a desire to be fruitful in our thoughts and our words and our actions. We should be encouraging each other in that. And we should live knowing despite things looking small now, big things are coming. Jesus, the King, has come, but his kingdom is not here on earth. We look forward to that in heaven. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "May your kingdom come." God wants all of his followers to spend their time and energy bearing fruit. As Christians living in this fallen world, we need to live in God's light. And we need to be God's shining light. Harvest time is coming, and we have to make sure we're ready for it. Our work is to sow the word of God in faith. Not necessarily expecting to convert the whole world, but in expectation that God will come to separate good and evil and bring about his glorious kingdom. So, where do we begin? We begin with kingdom things. And kingdom things start small. That's where God's kingdom and people of God's kingdom can begin. With faithful people doing little things. We begin by loving each other. We are to love our spouse, love our children, love our friends, love our families, our relatives, our neighbours, and we're especially to love those who show no love towards us. We're to have other person-centred love, just as Jesus shows us on the cross. It sounds pretty hard. Sometimes it will be. James 1:5 reminds us, "If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God." So we start to pray, and we need to pray more often. And we read our Bibles, and we read our Bibles more often. What does a little bit of yeast do? It does a lot. We are one body with many parts, and we're all necessary. Martin Luther was once asked, "If the world ends tomorrow, what are you going to do?" And he says, "Well, I'm going to plant a tree today, because as long as I'm here, I've got work to do." God blesses us with life every day. So why shouldn't we be looking for ways to grow his kingdom and using the gifts he's given us to contribute? What else are we going to do? Everything else ultimately is distraction. So in finishing, please believe that I'm saying this about myself as much as anybody else here who wants to take that message on. Read your Bible, pray, love each other, put seeds in the ground, and throw yeast in the dough. Jesus is coming to claim his people. It's a wonderful message. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thanks for your word. Lord God, we pray for your kingdom. And that we would look around to realise it begins with us contributing. Lord, for some of us who might be weary and disheartened, we ask that you provide wisdom and passion to grow your kingdom. And Lord, we pray for marriages and friendships. We pray for our jobs, our health issues, and things that look bleak and dark. We pray that you would encourage us, knowing that we are part of something greater than ourselves. We pray for your patience, Lord God, and we ask that you would give us wisdom. We thank you for the hope we have in Jesus, and we thank you we can trust in all of your promises. We pray these things through Jesus' name. Amen.